Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
You know, there are a lot of people who admire Jesus. They admire his teaching, his values. They admire his compassion, his lifestyle, his courage. Even people that don't consider themselves Christians often say they like Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus never invited us to admire him. He never said, come like me. His invitation was, come follow me. And we are in a series right now called Following Jesus that springs from a year-long conversation that we had as staff and our elders about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What do we believe about discipleship? And in that process, we identified five values. We've been talking about them. Here they are. The first one we talked about is to be like Jesus. We talked about how following Jesus is a lifelong pursuit. We talked about receiving God's grace in every circumstance. In other words, to follow Jesus, we have to realize that every part of our life is about our discipleship. We've talked about following together, that we're designed to be, to grow in community with others. And today we're going to talk about doing what Jesus did, which is an abbreviated version of our fifth value, which is this. We believe a disciple seeks to love and serve the way Jesus would if he were them. In other words, following Jesus leads us to the outward actions of living out the gospel. Following Jesus means more than just agreeing with him. It's more than just singing about him. It's more than attending a weekly gathering where we talk about him. Following Jesus ultimately leads us to do what he did. And because the goal of discipleship isn't just gaining new information or morality or a new set of values, it's transformation. And here's where it can get uncomfortable. It is possible to claim the name of Jesus yet live in a way that doesn't resemble him much. You say, well, wait, what? Let me give you an example. What if I went around telling everybody that I'm a golfer? Some of you laugh because you might have golfed with me before. But so you know that I read daily from books about golf, and I watch videos about golf. I even own some golf clubs. I have a polo shirt that says Callaway Golf on it. And often I gather with friends to talk about golf. And I'm even seen a couple of times a month at the golf course. But you've never seen me golfing. Would you question whether I was a golfer? You see, the salient question in being a disciple isn't, do I attend church? Do I read the Bible? Do I talk about Jesus? Do I identify as a Christian? Do I wear clothing or jewelry that reflect my faith? Do I post religious memes? But do I do what he did? Because discipleship shows up in our actions, how we treat people. That's what Jesus was getting at when he was talking with some religious leaders in Luke 10:25, when on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, an expert in the first century, as referred to here, is a specialist in the Old Testament Mosaic law and its interpretation. And Jesus responds to him with a question. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And the expert answers, verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And his answer here is the Shema, a summary of the commandments repeated as a prayer two times a day by morning and evening by devout Jews. And Jesus praises him. He says, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now notice Jesus says, do this. Not believe this. Not keep saying it 2 times a day. Do it. And look how the man responds in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, it's important. I know many of you are familiar with this text, but like to realize that he's not seeking clarity here. He's trying to rationalize his lack of action. And so Jesus answers him not by providing a list of who would qualify as his neighbor, but by telling a story. And many of you know this story. It's called the Good Samaritan. And continuing in Luke 10, in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was well-traveled. That's important because of what happens next. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Then, verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Then, in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then Jesus goes on to tell how he gives money to the innkeeper to look after him until he recovers. Now, here's what's significant about this story. Number one, who the men were. In your notes, you see there are 3 fill-in-the-blanks. Let's talk about who these men were. A priest. One was a priest. He was a religious leader responsible for temple worship. Think of him as like a modern-day pastor. And then there was a Levite. And a Levite was a temple assistant trained in scripture. Think of him as a theologian today. And then number 3, it was a Samaritan who was, to the Jews of the first century, a religious and ethnic outsider. Think of him as someone in our modern times who despises Christianity because they have a different religion. So that's the first thing that's significant about the story. The second thing is what it meant to pass by. You see, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was, scholars say, maybe 6 to 10 feet wide. So wide enough for a person to pass on foot or someone with a donkey or a mule, but not wide enough for 2 carts to go by at once. So imagine what it was like to pass by. It's not like they could barely see the guy from, you know, we think of like the 15 freeway and he's on the other side. It's not like that at all. They would likely have to step around him or over him to pass him. And then the third thing that's significant about the story is who is the hero in the story? And this, I can't really just overemphasize this. This story is shocking to Jesus' audience. This despised outsider stops by to help. The priest, who is a religious leader, passes by, revealing that his position alone doesn't automatically produce compassion. And the Levite, who's trained in scripture, walks by too, revealing that Bible knowledge can be held without knowing the love of God's heart toward others. But a Samaritan stops. And then Jesus asks, verse 36, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And then the expert had to admit, the one who had mercy on him. And then what does Jesus say in conclusion to his acknowledgement? Go and do likewise. So what was the point in this story that Jesus told to devoutly religious people? He's pointing out how inadequate it is to just hold certain beliefs, or to repeat the right things to others, or to know a lot, or how you or I identify in our roles or our beliefs, or even to feel a certain way about faith. He actually praises the man who, to the religious, has his beliefs all wrong. The Samaritan doesn't just believe certain things or feel compassion, he acts. Now, if the Good Samaritan reveals what a follower of Jesus does, serve and love others, then another story Jesus told shows us how seriously God takes this. In Matthew 25, Jesus draws upon an everyday occurrence in the first century to describe a final scene, when a day when all accounts will be settled. In Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left." But in this story, it's obvious the sheep and the goats are symbolic of different categories of people. Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" So why are they invited in by the king? In verse 35, Jesus goes on, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And here, the righteous are surprised. He says, then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king explains. Verse 40, the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then he turns to the others. Verse 41, he says to those on his left, "Depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they are equally surprised. Verse 44, they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Now, there's a lot to be said about this narrative, but what I think is most striking is the criteria that is used to separate the groups. It's not synagogue attendance. These are all devout Jews. In fact, Jesus is talking to the disciples. It's not scripture knowledge, because they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. It's not how they identified. We're God's people. We're followers of Jesus. It wasn't how loudly they could argue their point or debate their issue, and they certainly did plenty of that among themselves. It wasn't what they thought of themselves. We're the followers of the true King, the Christ, the Messiah. And it wasn't what they believed about God, because they all believed in God. But it was about what they did. Whether they fed the hungry, whether they welcomed the stranger or helped the poor or visited the sick. And notice how it's put. Whatever you did or whatever you did not do for one of the least of these. You guys are familiar, I'm sure, with the branding Nike has, "Just Do It." It seems like the marketing department at Nike took this straight from the Gospels. It's important to note that Jesus is not saying, "Earn your way into the kingdom." No, he's saying, "When my life is in you, my love flows through you." He's saying, doing what I do is evidence you're following me. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. It's not about earning something, but the overflow from a heart that is authentically following and connecting that belief and that following with our actions. So how can we wrap all of this up into something that we can take and make a difference tomorrow as Jesus followers? Number one, following Jesus will lead us to act with compassion. Following Jesus will lead us to act with compassion. Following Jesus requires that our hearts become softer over time. more like his. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan first saw the man, and then Jesus tells us that he was the one who took pity on him. In the story of the sheep and the goats, people either noticed or didn't notice the suffering around them. As Herod sought to murder Jesus, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and his heart was broken. In Luke 13:34, he prayed over the city, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And then when the prodigal returned, in that story, Luke 15:20 says, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him." Compassion always starts with noticing, allowing someone else's pain to interrupt our attention. And noticing in a believer elicits compassion. That's important because among some Christians today, it has become virtuous to be compassionless. Evidence in the way they disparage others, denigrate the poor, people who don't live according to the Christian faith as we see it. And we see Christians targeting the least of these. But that is not how a disciple of Christ is wired. By making them the target, in my sermon today, that those that don't lead with compassion would be an easy way to let us all off the hook, and myself included. But a better question for us to ask is like, how are we doing on a compassion scale? I'm sure you, like me, have lapses in your compassion. Not because you're heartless, although you might consider that, I don't know. But because we're so easily distracted, we're hurried, we're unsure, or we misunderstand. Most people don't pass by because they're heartless. Most people don't fail to see the hungry, the stranger, the sick because they're callous. We pass by or fail to see the hurting because we're distracted and overly busy or too cautious or unsure or we're misinformed or misformed as believers. We tell ourselves, this is too inconvenient. This is not my problem. Someone else will handle it. And sometimes that's true and appropriate. But isn't it also true that sometimes these thoughts serve to shield our hearts from the tug God wants us to respond to? You know how it goes. Your day is packed. You have appointments stacked. You have deadlines looming. And someone brings a heavy story to you. A neighbor is struggling or wobbling. You see a single mom or dad every day who has so much on their plate. You watch the news, and all this has become so overwhelming. And for a Christian, it hurts. I know. But it's supposed to, right? See, we can't follow Jesus from the other side of the road. If we follow in Jesus' steps, we're enabled to step around those who are hurting because following him leads to acts of compassion. Number two, following Jesus will lead us to costly service, to costly service. Compassion doesn't stop at feeling. It moves toward action. The Samaritan didn't just care. He got involved. He used his own supplies, his own animal, his own money, and his own time. And this is one of the uncomfortable things about discipleship, because serving the way Jesus did almost always costs us something. Our convenience, our comfort, our control, our margin. And this is exactly what Jesus reinforced in Matthew 25. The dividing line isn't what people claim to believe, but what they did when a need was placed right in front of them. Verse 40 says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So, in what ways does holy compassion cost us today? You know, I was so proud of our church when last year we sponsored over 100 kids in Nicaragua. I love it that our church supports Door of Faith Orphanage in Mexico. I loved it when we ran in the LA Marathon with World Vision to bring clean water to communities in Africa. I loved it during COVID and the schools were shut down, that we didn't spend all our time as a church complaining or announcing what's wrong with how the world is shut down. Instead, we safely opened our church twice a week for kids to work on their homework and to be around other kids. I love it that a bunch of ladies gather on our campus to sew items for kids and missionaries. And I love it that we have a ton of teachers in this church who give everything they have every day to their students. I love it that we have people who give so sacrificially to the mission here at Sunridge. And there are countless stories that are just too numerous for me to list. But let's bring it down to where the rubber meets the road. If following Jesus means doing what Jesus did, then what did he do? Well, if you're familiar with the Gospels, here are some things he did. I'm just going to throw them up on the slide. He noticed people others overlooked. He saw Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus by the roadside. He moved towards suffering instead of avoiding it. He touched lepers, he spoke with the broken, and he entered spaces that others feared or dismissed. He interrupted his schedule for people in need. He stopped along the way to Jairus' house. He paused for blind beggars, and he welcomed interruptions in his ministry. He crossed social, religious, and ethnic boundaries. He spoke with Samaritans. He healed Gentiles and praised the faith of outsiders. He served in practical, tangible ways. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He washed feet and met real physical needs. He associated with people of questionable reputation. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, choosing presents over public approval. He showed compassion even when he was misunderstood or criticized. He healed on the Sabbath. He forgave publicly and absorbed backlash without withdrawing. He taught that the love of God is proven by love of neighbor. And he tied devotion to God directly to our mercy, forgiveness, and actions. And he gave himself fully, not partially. He laid down his life for others, friends and enemies alike. We've talked in the past about how WWJD got started in my wife's hometown of Holland, Michigan. But I love what the former professor at USC, Dallas Willard, has written. He said, a disciple is someone whose ultimate goal is to live their life the way Jesus would live if he were me. So a better bracelet to be worn instead of WWJD would be this, WWJDIHWM. Which is an acronym for what would Jesus do if he were me? I can tell you if we answered that question honestly, it would cost us something. Nowadays, it seems when people are looking for a church, they want to know something about a church. They want to know about your politics, what your position is on divorce or transgender people, end times, what version of the Bible we use. And you know, in our community, some churches are very well known for their emphasis on some of those issues. And I admit, those are important issues. But I'll tell you the truth. I think it's much more important, and I would say Jesus-like, to be known less for that stuff and more for how we show up in crisis. That people say, that church cares about people. That when you're down, they won't step around you, they'll step in. And they don't look past you, they'll notice you. I was recently, doom scrolling, as pastors do, on social media, and I came upon a Facebook post where I get sucked into these things. I don't often say anything, but I read them. And it was someone in the community asking these. They said, is there any church in Temecula that isn't MAGA? I thought, oh, I want to read these comments. So like I was scrolling through, and like I said, I don't normally say anything, but I thought, I'm gonna say something about this. So I just said, and I feel weird like saying something about Sunridge because I'm the pastor. It's like I'm advertising my church or whatever. It feels weird, but I thought, God's calling me to do this. So I wrote something like, Sunridge is a non-partisan church where We give our allegiance to Jesus, not any particular party or position. And so if that's what you're looking for, that's who we are. And then someone else replied to that, and they said, Sunridge has MAGA people. I was like, yeah, I know that. I know some of you. And I thought, am I going to let it go? And, you know, this is just turned into, like, disaster, right? So I thought, I'll give it one more shot. And I said, yeah, you're right. We do have MAGA people in our church. And we have liberals. And I like it like that. And I think a church should give Christians should give their allegiance to Jesus. And that we should be able, whether we're MAGA or liberal, to be able to talk about that through the lens of what Jesus has taught. Not fully align ourselves to one side or the other, but like to actually examine and give room for people to disagree with us as we talk about it through the lens of what Jesus taught. And they didn't respond to that, but... When I studied for this message, I wish that I had said that Sunridge was a church that is willing to pay the price for following Jesus. That we are a church that acts on our compassion, even if it's costly. I think that describes us most days. And I'm grateful. Number three and last, following Jesus will lead us to expand our circle. And again, this is where Jesus perhaps is pressing the hardest on this issue, or maybe where I feel it the most. The hero of the story in the Good Samaritan isn't just compassionate. He's the wrong person. He's a Samaritan, an outsider, someone who his audience would have never chosen as the hero in the story. So Jesus here isn't simply telling us to help people we already like. He's redefining who our neighbor is. And so following Jesus, if we do it authentically, it stretches our love beyond the people who are familiar or who are similar or we feel comfortable with. And it moves us toward those who we might otherwise look at from a distance. In Matthew 25, Jesus calls them the least of these. And notice that the incarnational nature of how Jesus speaks of these invisible people. He says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. In other words, like, I don't know if that's like, you know, metaphorical or Jesus physically, spiritually embodies the least of these, but in the end he's saying, when you did that, that was for me. You did it for me. And contrastingly, those who failed to see the poor or the immigrant or the imprisoned, or perhaps turned away when they did, were shocked when in verse 44, they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And Jesus says, when we move toward them, we're actually moving toward him. And if we're honest, one of the barriers to us acting in compassion and doing what Jesus did, especially in those who are the least of these, is that we subconsciously, or sometimes explicitly, create lists of people who are in need, but they don't warrant a compassionate response from us. Because they look different, or they have different values, or they're not in the right circle. And this is often one of the weapons used by the enemy to blind God's people to the suffering around them. Sometimes it's even as rank as they deserve what they're getting. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we can't think that way. We can't allow ourselves to be convinced that they're unworthy of human dignity or rights. Jesus made a hero of the Samaritan. So, question, who is just outside your natural circle that Jesus may be inviting you to move toward? Who is he saying, don't you see this person? Who is beyond the reach of God's grace in your mind and so is unworthy of our compassion? How can we draw our circle just a little larger? If we're going to do what Jesus did, then it's a given that that path is always going to lead us to look outward. I'm going to have the band come up. And I would say, church, Sunridge, if we're going to follow Jesus, we can't stay on the safe side of the road. Following him always moves us outward, toward need, toward people, toward love that costs something. Not because we're trying to earn anything, but because a disciple seeks to love and serve the way Jesus would if he were them. So this week, don't just ask what you believe. Ask what you'll do. And take these words from John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church, with you. It's both a summary of what I've been talking about and a calling. I'm going to put them up on the screen. I think I am. There it is. Wesley writes, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Amen.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.